The Christmas season is a time for Christmas music, from the age-old Christmas carols to classic tunes to more contemporary compositions. I happen to be a fan of all three, and I've got several dozen Christmas albums of my own, and I like to mix it up and have a variety of styles of Christmas songs. And going through those songs, of all three categories, you'll find that many of them celebrate the wise men, the shepherds. We mentioned during Sunday school this morning, how many of our Christmas carols have to do with angels, either in the title or within the words themselves? We hear a lot about Mary, the mother of Jesus, and of course Jesus himself. But not too many of them mention Joseph, the Savior's stepfather. You ever think about it in those terms? That's what Joseph was. He was Jesus' stepfather. That's a common term today. It's not one we normally think of in biblical times, but that's exactly what it was. Several years ago, the Christian group For Him recorded the song we just heard during our communion time. And it's taken from the perspective of Joseph and how he must have viewed the happenings around that first Christmas. The song is entitled A Strange Way to Save the World. And in the chorus, he asks four questions. Why me? I'm just a simple man of trade. Why him with all the rulers in the world? Why here in this stable filled with hay? Why her? She's just an ordinary girl. I'd like to take those four questions over these next four Sundays as we lead up to our Christmas celebration and ask and answer those questions. Why Joseph? Why Jesus? Why did Jesus come the way he did? Why was he born in that manger? I mean, we're so familiar with it from the nativity scenes and our Christmas songs. We know he was born in a manger, but why? Why did they have to go away from Nazareth, where Mary and Joseph lived, and go down to Bethlehem? What was the point? And then, why her? Why Mary? Why this simple girl? We're going to take a look at each of those and answer them from Scripture and maybe gain a greater appreciation of just what we celebrate during this Christmas season. This morning, then, I'd like to focus our attention on Joseph. Now, perhaps in an attempt to emphasize the supernatural, the virgin birth of Jesus, we've neglected Joseph. He wasn't Jesus' father, after all. Can you imagine how many times he had to hear those words, "You're not my dad"? Had a little more significance if Jesus would have said that, wouldn't it? Now, we don't see that found in the Scripture where Jesus ever said that, although he came close once. When he was about 12, they had gone to Jerusalem, and they went to worship at the temple. And after they were done, they started back home to Nazareth. And they got a little ways away, and somebody realized, wait a minute, where's Jesus? We left him. And they went back, and they found him at the temple talking to the religious leaders, to the scholars of the day. And Mary and Joseph went up to him, and I'm sure Mary must have said, don't you realize how scared we were for you? You know, you frightened us. And he said very simply, didn't you realize that I'd be about my father's business? And you know he wasn't talking about Joseph. But we tend to kind of push Joseph to the background of the Christmas story. And yet, I would agree with Paul Meyer, the historian who writes, by any measure, the noble Joseph is the unsung hero of the Christmas story, because as we're going to see, if there was no Joseph, you wouldn't have the Christmas story the way that it came about. Now, Matthew introduces us to Joseph by listing his family tree. Aren't you glad that we started our scripture reading in verse 18 of Matthew 1 instead of the first verse? A lot of names in there that are hard to pronounce. But that's a very important thing, because Matthew traces the lineage of Jesus from David. Because throughout the Old Testament, God had promised that through the line of David would be sent the Messiah. And Joseph, we're told very clearly, came through that family line. Now, in Matthew's gospel, it begins with the genealogy of Joseph. When you go over to Luke, he begins with a different genealogy, most likely the genealogy of Mary, who was also from the family line of David. But this was very important to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. Now, what else do we know about Joseph? We know that he was a carpenter. The New Testament does indicate that he was a carpenter. Now, church history even goes a step beyond that and says that he dealt primarily in farm implements. I mean, you might have known that Joseph was a carpenter, but I bet you didn't know he was the John Deere dealer back in Nazareth. And they said he did very good work, because some of the plows and the implements he made were still working into the second century. So he was a good carpenter. He did good quality work. He lived in Nazareth, which was a small town up in the northern part of Judea, up in the area of Galilee. And he was engaged to and eventually married a young woman named Mary. But what does that really tell us about the man? What kind of person was he? And through the brief glimpses that we see in the first couple of chapters of Matthew, I believe that we can look into his character and learn some lessons for ourselves and be challenged by his example. Matthew begins the Christmas account where we begin our scripture reading in the 18th verse of Matthew chapter 1, that Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. What is the first term that you see here about Joseph? What's the first adjective used to describe him? It's the word righteous. Some of your translations might use the word just. I looked up in some other translations, and it is translated good. One described him as conscientious, law-abiding. Just a good kind of man that you would like to have as a neighbor or like to have as a son-in-law. In the Jewish culture, that word righteous meant being zealous in keeping the law. So we might say he was a godly man, or he was a spiritual man. I say that he was loyal to God. He was loyal in his relationship to the Lord. Now, he must have been excited about the prospects of marriage, beginning a family. In those days, having children, particularly boys, was very important to carry on the family name. It was considered a tremendous blessing. But he didn't expect it this way. He hears the horrifying news that before the wedding took place, Mary is pregnant. How did this happen? How did he find out about it? We're not told. We're not told how he was first informed. We don't know if it was Mary or if word came another way. Now, Chuck Swindoll wrote a book called A Bethlehem Christmas, and he imagines Joseph recalling his experience this way. And realize, this is a little bit of literary license, but understand this is a real person facing a tremendous crisis. After describing a most unusual story, Mary revealed that she was pregnant. The words hit my chest like a boulder. I sat stunned as she continued with a preposterous, blasphemous story about conceiving the Messiah and the invisible God behaving in a manner that seemed to me like the deviant gods of Rome. A wave of questions flooded my mind. Who's the Father? Was she taken advantage of or did she consent? How could I have been so wrong about someone I knew so well? Is she insane? Is she in love with this other man? Does she not love me? Why would she do this? I looked across the table at Mary to find her gazing at me with obvious compassion, which outraged me. Was her delusion so complete as to believe what she said? Or worse, her deceit so profound as to feign concern for the lives she destroyed. The room began to spin. I felt my stomach rebel. I had to get outside. I nearly tore the door off its hinges, ran into the night, and I didn't stop until I stood on a ridge outside Nazareth. Exhausted, I sank to my knees and sat for hours in the darkness, staring across the plain into the night sky. When I was a child, I had found comfort in the vast expanse of stars, a symbol of God's power, His permanence, His unchangeable character. But my anguish would allow no other thoughts for very long before the utter absurdity of my circumstances overtook me. Each time I recovered, a new dimension of this tragedy invaded my mind and brought with it another spasm of sobs. As the horizon turned light blue and then pink, I made my way home. My parents, though grieved and bewildered at this turn of events, advised me to delay making any decision regarding Mary. It was wise advice. One moment I wanted to rush to her side, the next I wanted to wash my hands of her. But one constant remained through my pain and confusion, an unrelenting love for Mary. Now, we don't know exactly if it happened like that. We don't know for sure how he found out. But we do know very clearly what the law said. Deuteronomy 22 deals with such a situation. It says, if a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married, and he sleeps with her, you shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. The girl, because she was in town and did not scream for help. The man, because he violated another man's wife. You must purge the evil from among you. Now, you may hear that and think, boy, that does not sound right. Here is a woman that's pledged to be married, and yet the man is guilty of violating another man's wife. And what about in Matthew 1, where it refers to Joseph as Mary's husband? But they're not married. And it said that Joseph was going to divorce her. Why would you need a divorce if they're not married? Understand that in the Jewish culture, engagement was just as legally binding as marriage. And in order to break off an engagement, it wasn't just a matter of a girl pulling the ring off and throwing it at the guy and saying, get out of my life. You had to go through a legal procedure of divorce. They took it very seriously in those days. And they also took very seriously a woman becoming pregnant before she was married to another man. What was the penalty? Death. And that's what confronted Joseph. If he wanted to clear his name, if he wanted to maintain this reputation he had of being a righteous man, of being a godly man, you want to do things the right way, you want to go by the book, he could have taken Mary out, said, she's pregnant, we're not married, and it's not my kid. And they would have stoned her to death. But Joseph didn't want to do that. You see, not only was he loyal to the Lord and loyal to the law, he was also loyal to Mary. He was a loving man. Now we tend to think of ancient marriages that were prearranged, usually by the parents. They must have not had any love whatsoever. Yeah, you're just stuck with them. But that's not the case at all. Certainly not here. Joseph was literally torn between his desire to do what was right, to do what was legally correct, and this natural desire to protect Mary from what could have been a very nasty fate. He was a loving man as well as a loyal man. Now, some comment that really what Joseph was doing here by wanting to break things off privately was just sparing his own reputation. I disagree. If he was concerned about his own reputation, he would have put her out in public and said, "This is what she has done, and I'm not having anything to do with it." See, by kind of taking care of it quietly, a lot of people would probably have suspected, "I bet that is Joseph. He just doesn't want to admit it." So his reputation was on the line here. But I don't think was his motivation. And when the angel came and said, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife," we're told that he did that. He obeyed the word of the Lord. And by taking her as his wife, he opened up speculation that maybe he was indeed the father of an illegitimate child. Because the law also said that if a couple were engaged to be married and she got pregnant by her fiancé, he was obliged to marry her. So taking her to himself opened up the possibility that maybe this was his child. But he had a higher concern than his own reputation. And so he does what he's told. The angel comes and says, "You know that story that Mary told that you can't quite swallow? It's real. It's true. You need to believe it. You need to believe her. You need to go ahead and take her as your wife." And so Joseph did. He did the loving thing. You see, he would have been legally right to have divorced her. He would have been within his legal bounds to have even had her stoned to death. He could have done that, and no one could have blamed him. He might have even been hailed by the law-abiding citizens of Nazareth. "Well, this is what you're supposed to do." But he chose instead to act on the love that he had for her and the word of the Lord. And it proves that there's more than legalistic loyalty to his righteousness. You see, sometimes if a person is defined as righteous or just, we tend to think of someone as being very rigid and hard. And everything is black and white. And if you don't match up, then you're out. But that's not the kind of righteous that Joseph was. It was a loyalty to God, but it was tempered by love for one another. His sense of morality, he never compromised, but it was tempered with love. He was a living example of what his own stepson would later teach as the most important commandment of the law. Jesus said, "The most important one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." Joseph did that. He was a righteous man. But then Jesus went on and said, "The second is love your neighbor as yourself." And Joseph combined those traits of loyalty and love. Now, despite these good traits, the Christmas story still may not have taken place had not Joseph also been a listening man. See, we've already mentioned that the angel came to Joseph and said, what Mary told you is true. This child that's within her is from the Holy Spirit. And he is the Messiah. He has come to take the sins of his people away. You are to give him the name Jesus. Now, what would your average man have done if he had gotten a dream like that from an angel? First thing he probably would have thought was, man, what did I eat last night? Whew. Shouldn't have had that pizza so late. Or he would have thought, I ain't telling anybody about this. Nobody would believe me. The guys at the shop would laugh at me if I told them that an angel appeared to me and said this. Yeah, right. Or some would have just stubbornly said, you know what? I've already made up my mind. I've already decided I'm not going to have her stoned to death, but we're just going to take care of this quietly, and that's it. See, stubbornness is a trait of many of us men that I think we're born with. Once we make up our minds, we seldom change it. I mean, after all, changing your mind, that's a woman's prerogative, right? So we're going to stand by our decision, and that's it. Furthermore, men are notorious regarding directions, right? A television commercial some time ago asked, why did it take Moses and the Israelites 40 years to cross the wilderness? The answer, they didn't stop and ask for directions. Now, this characteristic seems especially true when it comes to our wives. How many times do we just dismiss what she has to say? Ah, she's just nagging me again. Ah, what does she know? That's something that too many of us exercise in our lives. And how often do we regret that decision? Joseph seemingly did not listen very well to Mary's explanation of her pregnancy. And we might understand that. But when the angel came and spoke, he listened. And not only did he listen, he did it. There's no debate here. He doesn't doubt. He doesn't argue. He is told, and he does what he's told. He's a listening man. He heard the voice of God, and he obeyed it. And I think such faith is as admirable as any of those Old Testament saints you find listed in Hebrews 11. All the wonderful things that they did, this ranks right up there with them. Now, in accordance to the Jewish custom, he probably proceeded with a formal marriage ceremony and took Mary home as his wife. And I think this says as much for Joseph's faith that he went through with the wedding regardless of what others might think. And what a model of selfless grace. Now, Joseph understood the risks. He counted the cost. He set aside his own rights and willingly accept Mary's difficulties as his own. And what he did was very significant, because when he took Mary as his wife, he also adopted that child legally. So in a legal sense, Jesus was Joseph's son. Not in a biological sense, but in a legal sense. You say, so what? The big deal is that Jesus was indeed the son of David. He conveyed upon him that legal standing. That's how Jesus became the legal heir to the throne of David. And also in obedience to the angelic visitor, he called his name Jesus. Now see, back then, for one thing, you never knew how many sons you might have. You might only have one. And you wanted that boy to carry on your name. So this should have been Joe Jr. Or maybe Joe the Third. Or whatever. But no, he said, I'm going to follow what the angel says, and I'm going to call him Jesus. Now, there's two more occasions in this story where Joseph heard from God. And we're not going to go into them this morning. I'm sure you're familiar with the story. But you get into Matthew chapter 2, and after the wise men come, and they present their gifts, and they had gone to Herod because they were asking, where's the new king of the Jews? And boy, Herod didn't like that at all. And Herod had said, you go find him, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go worship him too. Yeah, worship him with a sword. That was his idea. But we're told that Joseph was told by an angel in a dream, get up, take the child and his mother, go to Egypt, because Herod's going to try to kill him. And we are told that that very night, Joseph got up, took the family, and left. Had Joseph not been a listening man, if he had not been aware and obedient to the voice of the Lord, the life of Jesus might have been a whole lot shorter than it had intended to be. But because he was a listening man, he obeyed. So think about it. At every step along the way, what if Joseph had not been a listening man? Now, he could have had Mary stoned to death, and when she died, that baby would have died within her. Or maybe he would have divorced her privately, but then how would she have gotten to Bethlehem to fulfill that prophecy? Because they only went to Bethlehem to register for the census, because Joseph was of that line. What if he had not listened to the angel and protected the newborn baby from the sword of Herod? Who would have provided for Mary and the baby in those early days? See, all the way down the line, Joseph is a very important figure in the Christmas story, and none of it would have happened if he had not been a loyal man, a loving man, and a listening man. I think he provides a great example, a real role model for all of us. We need to be those kind of people who are loyal to God. Now, how this society needs people who care about right and wrong and make their decisions accordingly. How the church needs leaders who are committed to Christ and who care about God and His kingdom. But we also need men who are loving. What group in Jesus' day were known as zealous for the law but lacked in love? They were the Pharisees. And Jesus had some pretty harsh things to say to them. It's not enough to be loyal. It's not enough to be righteous if we do not have love. We need leaders who remember that they're dealing with people and not just abstract ideas about the right thing to do. And then finally, we need to be people who are listening. Have we become so accustomed to making up our own minds that we fail to hear the voice of God? Do we expose ourselves to the whispers of the Holy Spirit and the Word? When God speaks and His instructions are different from our own conclusions, what are we going to choose to do? Are we going to obey? Now, men who fit this description may not always be noticed. You know, Joseph is rarely mentioned in the Scriptures, and he's often ignored around Christmas time. During his own life, I'm sure he faced the struggles of a step-parent, all the responsibilities, few of the fulfillments, and that constant reminder that you're not the father. But such men will always be needed in our homes, in our churches, and in our society. Now, as we come to the Christmas season, we worship the baby as we should. But let's not neglect the example of this good and decent man who filled an important yet difficult role in the Christmas story. We need more people like our Savior stepfather.